Please open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Leviticus, chapter 7.
This evening, we have come to the end of the section on the peace offering, and we come to verses 22 through 27 of Leviticus, chapter 7. This is God's Word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat. The fat of an animal that dies of itself and the fat of one that is torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood whatever, whether of fowl or of animal, in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. By the powerful work of your Holy Spirit, illumine your word to our hearts. Allow us to recognize where sin has crept in, that it may be put to death. But always give us the comfort of the balm of the gospel, that we should never read Scripture without seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for your hand to be at work among us, for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the theme of this text is fairly simple. As we've gone through Leviticus chapter 7, we've seen how many offerings are to be offered, what the priestly role is with these offerings, and we recognize that God calls Christians to faithful living in Christ. It's fairly simple. We've been through many sections so far throughout Leviticus. We've seen how God calls Israel to live in light of this new neighbor, as God has promised his presence among them, especially at the tabernacle. And so we begin another section of God's instruction to Israel through Moses. And we remember that the context remains the same, that God is dwelling in the midst of his people, that his Spirit is present among them, and Israel needs to learn how to live with this neighbor. For God's decree that his presence should be with them would order the rest of their lives. There's no aspect of life that would remain untouched by the presence of God with his people, and Israel is called never to forget that God dwells in their midst. And this light of God's presence permeates through every aspect of life, even reaching into their kitchens to order their lives. And so this evening, as we come to Leviticus 7, 22 to 27, we'll look at it in two sections. Verses 22 to 24 and verse 26 reveal the faithfulness in the home. And verses 25 and 27 reveal faithfulness that needs to come from the heart. And so we turn to the beginning in verse 22. The Lord speaks once more to Moses, commanding God's people concerning the consumption of fat, particularly of ox or sheep or goat. And right here, we need to recognize the question that's being answered. Who owns the fat of these sacrificial animals? Whose is this? We've heard time and again throughout Leviticus that this fat belongs to the Lord. We've seen throughout myriad offerings thus far how the fat is to be separated and burned on the altar as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. We recognize in this sacrificial system that this fat has a broad symbolic meaning. Not only can it be understood to be the best or the choice portion of that sacrificed animal, but it also represents the excesses and sin of the one who has laid his or her hand on the head of that animal, identifying that animal with himself to be slaughtered before the Lord. And so that animal offered vicariously for the one who brings it to the altar, that fat belongs to the Lord. And it is to be sent up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In other words, it is set apart. It is holy. It belongs to God. The Israelites were no strangers to agricultural life. They recognized that in raising their flocks and herds, these animals were continuously growing fat. But it's not theirs to eat. It's not for the Israelites to consume. If they should desire to eat one of these animals that they have labored over, that they've made sure has good pasture, that they have tended to, that they've helped bring into this world, and now they recognize here lies a meal for us, they can bring that animal as a free will offering to the Lord, to be sacrificed there before the altar, to be offered in purity and sharing that feast with all those who are ritually pure. They can eat of that animal, but they're not permitted to touch the fat. But what if the animal doesn't die in the way that Israelite had hoped it would? What if the animal doesn't meet its end there before the altar? Farmers know that their animals don't always die in the way that you'd expect them to die. Sometimes they just die on their own. And you go out to check on your animals, and there's fewer than there should be. Sometimes they're just torn by other animals. So you go out to check your herd or your flock, and there's some of that animal left. What do you do with it? It might seem a terrible waste to leave whatever was left behind by the bear or the lion. Well, that found dead animal cannot be sacrificed at the altar. So does God not care about this fat? Well, verse 24 makes that abundantly clear for us. The fat of an animal that dies of itself and the fat of one that is torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. This animal is not eligible to be brought to the altar. But the fat is still not for human consumption. Yet God shows his graciousness because this fat can be put to any other use. And for those of a more homesteady inclination, the ideas for the uses to which animal fat could be put might abound. It could be turned into candles or used to grease wagon axles or used to waterproof some cloth. There are so many options out there for what this animal could be used for, and yet there's only one use that's prohibited. It may not be eaten. On no account shall you eat it. If you wanted to find a more forceful way to express a negative command in Hebrew, you would have to look just here. This is the construction that emphasizes, don't do that. There is no way this is going to be acceptable for you. And this calls to mind another prohibition against eating. This calls to mind what we've heard back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God is concerned for the right observation of his statutes. The fat is forbidden. And this prohibition against the consumption of fat would be a constant reminder to Israel. We are set apart. Even as that Israelite farmer out there in the field finding that dead animal would get to work butchering what was left and separating maybe food from not food, the otherwise just fine fat would have to go in the not food pile because it's God's command. And it's worth noting that this applies to any animal from which a food offering to the Lord may be made. The ox or the sheep or the goat, from the flock or from the herd. But the fat of deer that is up for grabs. The fat of game birds, up for grabs. God is not saying fat is always illicit for consumption. He's saying the fat of a sacrificial animal may not be eaten. This animal has a role to play in worship. It's symbolic of atonement and forgiveness. And it is set apart for the Lord. These are special for the Lord because these are the sacrifices that may be made to the Lord. But God gives another prohibition in verse 26. Moreover, you shall eat no blood whatever, whether of fowl or animal, in any of your dwelling places. Now we're beyond the scope of just what could apply to animals of the flocks and herds. Not just the sacrificial animals from which eating of fat is prohibited. Now we're in the realm of all those animals, to include the game animals, the gazelle and the deer and the ducks that could be eaten and whose fat was not set apart. But in any case, the blood is not for consumption. Any consumption of blood was prohibited for Israel. And here it's a fairly terse prohibition. You shall eat no blood whatever. But it's not arbitrary. And God will spell this out in greater detail. In fact, in Leviticus 17:10 and following, God spells this out in much greater detail. He commands that if any animal that may be sacrificed is killed and not brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer to the Lord, then the owner shall be guilty. And then once again, God reiterates, if any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any who sojourns among you eat blood. We recognize that God is not arbitrary in his command to the people of Israel. This prohibition against the eating of blood was always to call to mind there is a more special blood coming. It is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And so even when Deuteronomy chapter 12 gives new instructions, as the people of Israel are standing looking over toward the promised land, God gives instructions for how to eat meat when they come into the land and it might be too far to bring it to the altar. Now, rather than bearing blood guilt for killing an animal and not bringing it to the tabernacle, they may freely eat of that meat. But in verse 23, we read, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. So, as many scholars throughout the years have noted, dating back all the way to John Calvin, any exposure to blood should remind Israel that blood serves a significant purpose. Far higher of a purpose than physical nourishment. Blood is the vehicle of atonement. And as Israel was instructed regarding their justice system, they were to observe a rigorous enforcement of God's law. Deuteronomy 19:21, we read of the law of retaliation, the law of retribution, sometimes called the lex talionis, in which we read, your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. When an Israelite saw blood, he saw the animal's life, because the blood is the life, and the life is in God's hands. But the life that atones for us must be life for life. God is just, and he cannot wink at sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. But it must be life for life. As we read in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so we see God's justice on full display for us when our Savior shed his own blood for us that we might be reckoned with his perfect life in fulfillment of what this prohibition against blood looked forward to, life for life. We heard Jesus there in John chapter 6, that the one who eats his flesh and drinks his blood receives eternal life. It always pointed forward to Christ. But though this faithfulness would have been part and parcel of everyday life for the Israelites as they cooked their meals, this faithfulness couldn't be mere lip service. It was a faithfulness that was called to be from the heart. And we see this in verses 25 and 27. In verse 25, the person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. In verse 27, whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. We see that these instructions contrast sharply with the one who walks in faithfulness before the Lord. Now we remember, as we read these instructions, we remember we're dealing with ceremonial law. Ceremonial law that has been abrogated. In Christ Jesus, the law was fulfilled, and therefore we do not observe Old Testament sacrifices. That law is no longer in effect because of the completed work of Christ. The law is no longer binding as New Covenant believers because it was fulfilled in Christ already. We hear Paul say this in Romans 14:14, "And I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself." Acts chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, Peter has this vision, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." We might hear Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink." And so, as New Covenant believers, we can purchase 80-20 hamburger in good conscience. And this is not a violation of God's law for us. We can put bacon on it, and this is not a violation of God's law for us. We recognize the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. But whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is still in effect, brothers and sisters, that we are called to honor God. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." For the one who desires no faithful obedience to God stands under the curse of being cut off from the covenant community. That's what we read here in verses 25 and 27. He will be cut off from his people. And Pastor Tom has helpfully pointed out, Israel was a theocracy. The law was not only ceremonial and moral, it was also the law of the body politic, which means that offenses against God's law are also offenses against the state, and therefore treason. In matters of ceremonial law relating to external participation in the covenant, the penalty for refusing the covenant is exclusion from the covenant, being cut off. One simply cannot inwardly participate in the covenant without also outwardly participating in the covenant. Now, the other way around is not true. But we see this practiced in judicial discipline, even in the church today. The one who refuses to repent of sin profanes Christ and demonstrates himself to be outside of the covenant community, externally. And because of this, is removed from the covenant community. And this is a mark of the inward reality toward which those outward actions testify. And so the person of Israel who profanes the Lord's offering and despises the Lord's commands and has no concern For God's law shows himself to not be a participant in the covenant community, the penalty for which is to be cut off. In Israel, there's another dimension to this, by virtue of Israel being a body politic in addition to being a worshiping body. And so for violations of the civil law, the punishments mirror what we see even today in many places, that punishment goes up to and including death. And what was considered punishable up to death had much in common with what would cause one to be cut off from his brothers. We recognize that this is reflected in the account of Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36. There's that man who goes out on the Sabbath day. This is a ceremonial law institution, a violation of the covenant community bearing the sanction of being cut off. But the Israelites were a bit perplexed. We know he's to be cut off, but what are we to do with him? And the Lord answers, he's to be put to death. And yet we recognize that as the ceremonial law was fulfilled and therefore is no longer in binding effect for us, so the civil law passed away with the end of Israel as a body politic. So though it was legitimate for Israel to wield the sword, it is not now legitimate for the church to wield the sword. Yet from this we learn a principle that does carry forward into the new covenant, because this is a significant element of our covenant theology. Outward obedience and inward obedience are linked together. And this is why we, like the Israelites, are called to a faithfulness from the heart. By virtue of profession of faith, or by virtue of being born into a believing family, the external blessings of the covenant are held out to us. And this is why baptism is on profession of faith for those coming from outside the church, and for the children of believers, to those born to at least one believing parent. And yet we recognize that we only look on the external. We are not like God. We cannot look on the heart of other people. And so we are called to match that external participation with the inward work of our heart. The one who is grieved and hates her sin and confesses faith in Christ and endeavors to obedience, that one's life and confession of Christ are in step. Conversely, the one who is happy to be an outward participant and yet is not at war against sin, who does not endeavor toward new obedience, who simply wants to be called a Christian for some perceived benefit, whether that's social status or family expectations or whatever the supposed benefit is, that profession and that walk do not match. And therefore, that person is not regarded as a member of the covenant community. The reality is that those whose hearts are changed by the work of the Holy Spirit grow in their love for Christ and their desire for God. So we're called to faithfulness from the heart. Those Israelites who desired God would not eat the fat of sacrificial animals. They would not drink the blood because God had commanded them not to. But here we are in the 21st century at the end of yet another year. We've been hearing from God's word, and it's remarkable how year-end provides an opportunity for reflection over how God has provided over the past year. And it's fitting to consider what God has been teaching us. What has God spoken to us in his word? We recognize that God's word always casts the spotlight on the completed work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the response of faith to God's testimony concerning his Son is confession that Jesus is Lord, belief in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and that by this confession we know salvation. We never outgrow this. We also recognize that faith in Christ, saving faith in Christ Jesus, means following Christ. We will never attain perfection in that pursuit, not on this side of glory. And yet there is a day coming when we will see with eyes clearly opened with no admixture of sin between us and our Savior. And we will have the fulfillment of our heart's desire to see God. That's what we look forward to. That's where our focus lies. As God's Word continually directs our gaze toward Christ Jesus, and He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so as the Israelites were called to constant reminders of the Lord's presence among them, those prohibitions against eating fat and drinking blood would have singled them out from the inhabitants of the land. So we are instructed to live as God's holy people. As Peter says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. We are called not to live by outward metrics of what the world would call success, but to live by faith as the Lord grows us in faithfulness, to be content with the competent portion that God has given to us. We live as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We live as those who know peace with God through the atonement accomplished by Christ. We live as those who fear God. We live as those who prayerfully depend upon our Savior for our daily bread. We're called to remember the promises of our God that are for our good. And we're called to return praise and thanksgiving for every good and every perfect gift which God gives to us, for we recognize that it is His hand at work to guide, sustain, and nourish us for His glory. And with hearts of gratitude, as we behold the mysteries of salvation, we're called to persevere in the faith, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, to fix our gaze upon Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, for Your instruction to us of what it means to have a heart changed by grace, to have the heart of stone removed and a heart of flesh given. Teach us to be zealous for You. Teach us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that You have laid before us, to keep in step with the Spirit. Build us up as Your body, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.